بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم اقرأ باسم ربك الذي خلق خلق الإنسان من علق اقرأ وربك الأكرم الذي علم بالقلم علم الإنسان ما لم يعلم.
Natural disasters.
آمن الرسول بما أنزل إليه من ربه والمؤمنون.
Presented by Abu Hasnain Murtaza Khan.
قل هذه سبيلي أدعو إلى الله على بصيرة أنا ومن اتبعني وسبحان الله وما
produced and distributed by Knowledge, Books and Audio.
Yani, أَفَأَمِنَ أَهْلُ الْقُرَىٰ. How can there be the people of this village be in a state of feeling secure, that perhaps our punishment might come by night while they are asleep? Signs all around them, as we find inside the Qur'an, سَنُرِيهِمْ آيَاتِنَا فِي الْآفَاقِ وَفِي أَنفُسِهِمْ. We will show them our signs around the horizons, within their own selves, حَتَّى يَتَبَيِّنَ لَهُمْ أَنَّوْ الْحَقِّ, until it comes down to them that they know this is the truth. اللَّهُمَّ إِنِّي أَسَلُكَ خَيْرَهَا وَخَيْرَ مَا فِيهَا. Allah asks you the good and whatever good it contains. وَخَيْرَ مَا أُرْسِلَتْ بِهِ, and the good which that which you have sent it with. وَعُوذُ بِكَ مِنْ شَرِّهَا وَشَرِّ مَا فِيهَا وَشَرِّ مَا أُرْسِلَتْ بِهِ. And I seek refuge in you from the evil, and the evil it may contain, and the evil it may come along with.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الحدي حدي محمد صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. After praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, today's discussion is none other than the topic natural disasters. Because unfortunately for many, even Muslims, and in general for the non-Muslims, we find everything for them just seems to be a natural disaster. Some mishap, misjudgment, or miscalculation. That's the way they perceive life. So for example, a mishap could be possibly Apollo 13, which they even named the Challenger, to challenge Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what was the end of this shuttle that took flight? Ya ma'ashara al-jin wal-ins, in istata'tum an tanfudhu min aqtari samawati wal-ard, fanfudhu, la tanfudhu illa bi sultan. O human beings and jinn, if you have the ability to pass beyond the zones of the heavens and the earth, then do it. La tanfudhuna illa bi sultan. You will only be able to do it through the permission or the power which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has bestowed upon you. That is the only way you can do this. As for another famous mishap which happened amongst these people, was the famous Ayrton Senna, Grand Prix World Champion 1988, 1990, 1991. What are the words that he used? He highlighted, I am not designed to come second or third, I am designed to win. Another famous statement he made, I don't think God would kill me on the track. And what happened to Ayrton Senna? Died in Imola, Italy, 1994, on the racing track. قَالَ مَا أَظُنُّ أَن تَبِيدَ هَذِهِ أَبَدًا. I don't think that this good life will ever come to an end. The blessings that you have given me, Ya Allah. وَمَا أَظُنُّ السَّاعَةَ قَائِمَةً وَلَئِن رُدِدْتُ إِلَىٰ رَبِّي لَأَجِدَنَّ خَيْرًا مِنْهَا مُنْقَلَبًا.
And indeed, if I return back, or even if the hour is established upon me, وَلَإِرُّدِدْتُ إِلَىٰ رَبِّي, and if I return back to my Lord, لَأَجِدَنَّ خَيْرًا مِّنْهَا مُنْقَلَبًا, I will find a better situation that I'm in at this stage. That was the end of this individual. So people who boast about the things that they possess, but for them, once again, we find this is just a mishap. Then you find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed, has blessed this ummah with certain bounties. The building of great structures like ships. وَتَرَى الْفُلْكَ مَوَاخِرَ فِيهِ, you see the ships plowing through the oceans. A skill which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to al-insan. And the first individual to build the ship was none other than Nuh alayhi salam. Yet these people on the 15th of April 1912 built the great Titanic and made the statement, this is unsinkable, or practically unsinkable. For them, they see it just as a mere misjudgment that an iceberg came in the way, or unfavorable weather conditions, and that was the end of the great Titanic. Another miscalculation that you find of these people, the famous Japanese bridge that they built, and they boasted that even if an earthquake would come, this bridge would remain standing. And when it did come, what do these people state? A mere miscalculation of measurements. One minor shake, إِذَا زُلْزِلَتِ الْأَرْضُ زِلْزَالَهَا, is sufficient. And the whole this golden bridge, this great earthquake-proof bridge, is collapsed totally right in front of their face. But they don't still seem to realize, because for them it's only a mishap, a misjudgment, or a miscalculation in the measurements, that we didn't get the measurements right. That's why this bridge isn't good. And that's why the Japanese go back to the drawing board, which they're good at, to design something else which they think would protect them from earthquakes. And even these natural phenomena that we visualize around us, of cyclones, of disasters, of hurricanes, all we find that these people can do is just give them fancy names. Gilbert, George, and other such names, Katrina, is what they like to do. Just give names to these occasions. And the first individual who began was a meteorologist in Queensland Weather Centre, who began to give names to hurricanes and such natural disasters, and he would give names to everybody he didn't like. And along on that list, believe it or not, is Saddam Hussein. Saddam Hussein is also the name of one of the hurricanes or cyclones that he named. And today it's haunting them, today, or was haunting them before. And the whole of the media industry is all based about make-belief. The day after tomorrow, Independence Day, Titanic, is all about creating any natural disasters and destructions that would occur. And likewise, even you look at movies like Bruce Willis in his famous movie Die Hard or whatever, they use millions of tons of flakes just to pretend that it's snowing, that this atrocity that's coming, that's happening to him. What is the matter with these people is quite simply what the Quran highlights, آيَاتٍ مُفَصَّلَاتٍ فَاسْتَكْبَرُوا وَكَانُوا قَوْمًا مُجْرِمِينَ. آيَاتٍ مُفَصَّلَاتٍ carries the meaning of continuous, repetitious signs come upon these people, manifest signs, clear and open. فَاسْتَكْبَرُوا وَكَانُوا قَوْمًا مُجْرِمِينَ, but they are arrogant people, and they are people who are mujrimeen, people who are criminals. Signs all around them, as we find inside the Quran, سَنُرِيهِمْ آيَاتِنَا فِي الْآفَاقِ وَفِي أَنفُسِهِمْ, we will show them our signs around their horizons, within their own selves, حَتَّى يَتَبَيِّنَ لَهُمْ أَنَّوْ الْحَقِّ, until it comes down to them that they know this is the truth. أَوَلَمْ يَكْفِ بِرَبِّكَ أَنَّهُ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ شَهِيدٍ, is it not sufficient that your Lord, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is a witness over every single thing? أَلَا إِنَّهُمْ فِي مِرْيَةٍ مِّن لِقَاءِ رَبِّهِمْ أَلَا إِنَّهُ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ مُحِيطٌ. Do you not see these people just disputing amongst themselves about what is happening? And indeed their Lord Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala encompasses everything that they do. In another place in the Quran we find, وَفِي الْأَرْضِ آيَاتٌ لِلْمُوقِنِينَ, in the earth, on the earth are signs for those people who have faith with certainty. وَفِي أَنفُسِكُمْ أَفَلَا تُبْصِرُونَ, and even within your own self there are signs for you to perceive and for you to understand and to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, unfortunately these people, وَإِنْ يَرَوْ كُلَّ آيَةٍ لَا يُؤْمِنُوا بِهَا, if they see every single sign, these people never ever believe. That is a parable of these people. Unfortunately, many of the Muslims are living in that same mentality, that no matter what happens on the earth, then it doesn't affect them, then it doesn't really count. وَإِن يَرَوْ كُلَّ آيَةٍ, if they see every single sign of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you find that a deep down recognition is developed in these people. وَقُلِ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ سَيُرِيكُمْ آيَاتِهِ فَتَعْرِفُونَهَا. And say praise to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and He will show you His signs. فَتَعْرِفُونَهَا. You will know them within your own self. وَمَا رَبُّكَ بِغَافِلٍ عَمَّا تَعْمَلُونَ. And your Lord is not heedless or unaware of what you do. So deep down inside our hearts, all of us know that these are the signs, the manifest signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and likewise the disbelievers as well believe this deep down as well. But it's not the perception that is blind. Because people may think that the visual sight of these people has become blind. That's not what has become blind according to the sharia given to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. أَفَلَمْ يَسِيرُ فِي الْأَرْضِ فَتَكُونَ لَهُمْ قُلُوبٌ يَعْقِلُونَ بِهَا. Don't you go out and travel in the lands and see the state of these people. Their hearts don't seem to understand. أَوْ أَذَانٌ يَسْمَعُونَ بِهَا. Or their ears don't seem to perceive or seem to hear or listen to anything. فَإِنَّهَا لَا تَعْمَ الْأَبْصَارِ. It's not the eyes which have become blind, وَلَكِنْ تَعْمَ الْقُلُوبُ الَّتِي فِي الصُّدُورِ. Indeed, it's the hearts which have become blind. So they can see all of this, but when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala seals the individual's heart, كَلَّا بَلْرَانَ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ مِمْ كَانُوا يَكْسِبُونَ. Indeed, upon their hearts is a ran, is a veil which has been placed there, and some ulama of tafsir go to the opinion of a form of rust, according to the hadith, is placed and sealed upon certain individuals' hearts. Likewise, we find, وَلَقَدْ ذَرَأْنَا لِجَهَنَّمَ كَثِيرًا مِنَ الْجِنِّ وَالْإِنسِ. We have created many of this humanity, of the jinn and human beings, to go to Jahannam. Simply because, لَهُمْ قُلُوبُ لَا يَفْقَهُونَ بِهَا. They have hearts that are not able to implement, or study, or have tafaqquh, understanding of what they are relating to. وَلَهُمْ أَعْيُنٌ لَا يُبْصِرُونَ بِهَا. They have eyes but are not able to visualize the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَلَهُمْ أَذَانٌ لَا يَسْمَعُونَ بِهَا. They have ears but they're not able to hear the correct things that they want to listen to. أُولَٰئِكَ كَالْأَنْعَمْ بَلْ هُمْ عَضَلْ أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْخَافِلُونَ. As far as the sharia is concerned, these people are just like mere cattle. بَلْ هُمْ عَضَلْ. Rather than more astray than cattle. Because a beast or a cattle can make its way back home one day. بَلْ هُمْ عَضَلْ. But these people are more astray. أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْخَافِلُونَ. Indeed, these are the people who are heedless or unaware. Their time is coming very quickly. As the ulama, they talk about what is known as al-istidraj, to leave people, give people the rope, leave them alone to enjoy what they are doing. إِذَا رَأَيْتَ اللَّهُ يُؤْتَ الْعَبْدَ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا عَلَى مَعَصِيهِ مَا يُحِبُّ فَإِنَّمَا هُوَ istidraj. In the hadith narrated by Imam Tabarani, if you see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses a servant, or gives a servant or any individual the dunya, even the individual commits ma'asi, ma'asiyah, commits disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, فَإِنَّمَا هُوَ istidraj. That is only a leeway that is given to that individual. Then the Prophet Muhammad recited this verse, فَلَمَّا نُسُوا مَا ذُكِّرُوا بِهِ. When these people forgot what they were reminded to do, فَتَحْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ أَبْوَابَ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ. We open up the doors of everything for these people, حَتَّى إِذَا فَرِحُوا بِمَا أُوتُوا. Until these people begin to rejoice and become happy with that which has been given to them, أَخَذْنَاهُمْ بَغْتَةً فَإِذَاهُمْ مُبْلِسُونَ. Then we snatch them all of a sudden, فَإِذَاهُمْ مُبْلِسُونَ. And then in that state, they're in a deep regret and sorrow. So when you find that when these people are rejoicing in the luxuries of this dunya, that is only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given them a respite. Do whatever you want to do. And then when He takes them بَغْتَةً, He takes them all of a sudden, فَإِذَاهُمْ مُبْلِسُونَ. And then they are full of regret and sorrow. And likewise, we find in نَبَطْشَ رَبِّكَ لَشَدِيدٌ. Indeed, the grip truly strong is the grip of thy Lord, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Likewise, we find وَكَذَلِكَ أَخْذُ رَبِّكَ إِذَا أَخَذَ الْقُرَى وَهِيَ ظَالِمًا. Have you not seen the taking of your Lord, especially if that village, the people in that village, ظَالِمًا, are oppressive people. إِنَّ أَخْذَهُ أَلِيمٌ شَدِيدٌ. Indeed, he's taking of these people is certainly something severe and stern when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes these people. That does not negate His mercy. The mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is there. وَإِنَّ رَبَّكَ لَهُ مَغْفِرَةِ النَّاسِ عَلَى ظُلْمِهِمْ. Indeed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is full of forgiveness for mankind in spite of their wrongdoing. In spite of the wrongdoing of humanity, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is full of mercy towards His people. وَإِنَّ رَبَّكَ لَشَدِيدُ الْعِقَابِ. And then at the same time to remind that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one also severe in punishment. So mercy and punishment are mentioned throughout the Quran together. Wherever you find the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you'll also find the punishment as well. اِعْلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ شَدِيدُ الْعِقَابِ وَأَنَّ اللَّهَ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. Now have knowledge of the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is شَدِيدُ الْعِقَابِ, the one who is severe in chastisement and punishment. وَأَنَّ اللَّهَ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. And at the same time, He is غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. إِنَّ رَبَّكَ سَرِيعُ الْعِقَابِ. Indeed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is swift in bringing people to accountability and to punish them. وَإِنَّهُ لَغَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. And at the same time, He is غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. Likewise, we find, إِنَّ رَبَّكَ لَذُو مَغْفِرَةٍ وَذُو عِقَابٍ أَلِيمٍ. Indeed, your Lord, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is the one possessor of forgiveness and also the possessor of painful punishment. So both sifat, they come together. Iqab and rahmah. Yani the punishment and the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Strange it is that if we truly did reflect over the Qur'an, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَا فِي قَرْيَةٍ مِن نَبِيٍ, we did not send amongst any group of individuals or a village a prophet, إِلَّا أَخَذْنَا أَهْلَهَا بِالْبَأْسَاءِ وَالضَّرَّاءِ, except we tried these people with al-ba'sa, with affliction or with good things, prosperity, وَالضَّرَّاءِ, and hardship. لَعَلَّهُمْ يَضَّرَّعُونَ, that these people may humiliate themselves and return back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When they come out of this affliction, ثُمَّ بَدَّلْنَا مَكَانَ السَّيِّئَةِ الْحَسَنَةِ, then we change the سَيِّئَةِ إِلَى الْحَسَنَةِ, we change a bad situation into situation of good and contentment. حَتَّى عَفَوْ, until increasement is given to these people. وَقَالُوا قَدْ مَسَّ آبَاءَنَا الدَّرَّاءُ وَالسَّرَّاءُ, indeed our forefathers had the affliction and they had the good things. فَأَخَذْنَاهُمْ بَغْتَةً وَهُمْ لَا يَشْعُرُونَ, and then we take them all of a sudden and they are unaware of this. What does this verse mean? It means that once being in a state of prosperity and in a state of suffering, then you are blessed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then you yourself forget Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then you return back that look at our forefathers, the ones that were suffering. And then the time comes that you are to be taken. And that is the parable of the masses of humanity, that previously they had nothing in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and blessed with so much, and then they become arrogant and tyrannical on this land. And how can these people feel secure? And do they know when it will come? When will the punishment come upon such people? أَفَأَمِنَ أَهْلُ الْقُرَىٰ أَنْ يَأْتِيَهُمْ بَأْسُنَا بَيَاتًا وَهُمْ نَائِمُونَ. يعني أَفَأَمِنَ أَهْلُ الْقُرَىٰ, how can they be, the people of this village, be in a state of feeling secure? That perhaps our punishment might come by night while they are asleep. أَوَأَمِنَ أَهْلُ الْقُرَىٰ أَنْ يَأْتِيَهُمْ بَأْسُنَا دُحًا وَهُمْ يَلْعَبُونَ. Can these people remain content that maybe the punishment may come upon them during the time of the forenoon, وَهُمْ يَلْعَبُونَ, and they are busy playing or getting on with their world and this dunya. أَفَأَمِنُوا مَكْرَ اللَّهِ, do these people feel secure from the plan of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? فَلَا يَأْمَنُوا مَكْرَ اللَّهِ إِلَّا الْقَوْمُ الْخَاسِرِينَ. The only people who remain or feel content from the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or the plotting of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is none other than the losers. So people don't seem to take heed from the past. Many times we've highlighted lessons from the past. People don't seem to take heed from that. The remnants and the ruins that you find of even individuals is signs for humanity and signs for the ummah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Whether it be a single individual or whether it be a complete nation. Beginning with a single individual is none other than Fir'aun, King Ramesses II. Documented inside the Quran, فَالْيَوْمَ نُنَجِّيكَ بِبَدِنِكَ لِتَكُونَ لِمَنْ خَلْفَكَ آيَةٌ. Today we will preserve your body, لِتَكُونَ لِمَنْ خَلْفَكَ آيَةٌ, to be a sign for whoever comes after you. وَإِنَّ كَثِيرًا مِنَ النَّاسِ عَنْ آيَاتِنَا لَغَافِلُونَ. And indeed a mass amount of humanity regarding our signs are غَافِلُونَ, are heedless. So that sign is still exists today, the body of Fir'aun. Our signs for humanity, فَالْيَوْمَ نُنَجِّيكَ بِبَدْنِكَ, we will save you with your complete body, that people will come and witness you. And as for a complete nation, If you want to visualize the destruction of a complete nation, then look at the people that were with or around the area of Lut alayhi salam, the Dead Sea. That is a visual sign still to this day, amongst the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is the end of a people who commit such filthy actions. And not even animals do such actions. And likewise, you find the people of Thamud, the people of Ad, are all signs that still are existing, and some people are still researching and looking into these signs and the location of these places. And if we analyze the various forms, we find similarities about their destruction and a destruction of what happens through a natural disaster. Bear in mind the ayat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala of what happened to these people. What's happened in front of our own eyes. People lying overthrown as if they were stumps of fallen palm trees. Is a rough translation of the Quran. Plucking up people as if they were uprooted trunks of palm trees. مَا تَذَرُ مِنْ شَيْءٍ أَتَتْ عَلَيْهِ إِلَّا جَعَلَتْهُ كَالرَّمِيمِ. It did not pass over anything إِلَّا جَعَلَتْهُ كَالرَّمِيمِ, except for it made it like dust. Nothing was left of it. It's clearly being visualized when these so-called quote-unquote natural disasters come upon humanity. رِيحٌ فِيهَا عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ. A wind which entails inside it a severe chastisement. These signs, any individual can pick up these signs and relate to these signs. And that's why when a young girl, when she was reading about the dark clouds and the waves and the tsunami, she read about all of this and she warned all of the people. And by the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, she saved more than 100 people. Because she was warning them there is something that's going to happen now. And through her advising people, 100 people were saved. And I wonder how many people we want to advise to be saved from the punishment of the hellfire. And if we return back to the sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, how did he feel when these calamities came? In a hadith ma rawahu Imam Muslim, you find that the Prophet Muhammad would get worried if he saw the dark clouds. Bear that in mind. Many of us don't have any feeling at all. Just another dark cloud, just some more rain. Allahumma inni as'aluka khayraha wa a'udhu bika min sharriha. Oh Allah, I ask you the good of this storm or this wind or this rain, and I ask to seek refuge in you from the evil of it. Al-hadith marwahu Abu Dawud wa Ibn Majah fi sunanihi. Allahumma inni as'aluka khayraha wa khayra ma fiha. Allah asks you the good and whatever good it contains. Wa khayra ma ursilat bihi, and the good which that which you have sent it with. Wa a'udhu bika min sharriha wa sharri ma fiha wa sharri ma ursilat bihi. And I seek refuge in you from the evil, and the evil it may contain and the evil it may come along with. Even supplication upon hearing thunder. As you find Abdullah ibn Zubayr would highlight that when he would hear thunder, he would highlight this. Subhanalladhi يسبح الرعد بحمده والملائكة من خيفته. Glorify, how perfect is he, the one Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whom the thunder declares his perfection with his praise, as do the angels out of fear of him. Al-hadith ma rawahu Imam Malik fi al-Muwatta wa sahahu Shaykh Nasruddin al-Albani. Supplication for rain. Allahumma asqina ghaythan mughithan. Allah, send down a rain which is helpful, wholesome and healthy. Nafi'an ghayra dar. A rain which will benefit us and cause no affliction. عَجِلًا غَيْرَ آجِلٍ. That will come now and not later. Allahumma أَغِثْنَا Allahumma أَغِثْنَا Allahumma أَغِثْنَا. Allah, send down rain upon us which will relieve us. Likewise, you find other such supplications. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, send down rain and give water to your servants, to your cattle. Spread out your mercy. Likewise, you find Allahumma شَيِّبًا نَافِعًا. Oh Allah, may it be a beneficial rain cloud, as Imam Bukhari has collected in his Sahih. So that's how we find that the Prophet Muhammad would visualize such things, or what they claim to be natural disasters. If we return back to the Quran and look at the description of natural disasters. فَكُلًّا أَخَذْنَا بِذَنْبِهِ فَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ أَرْسَلْنَا عَلَيْهِ حَاصِبًا. Every single group of these individuals, we took them for their punishment. فَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ أَرْسَلْنَا عَلَيْهِ حَاصِبًا. For some of them, a violent wind with showers of stones came upon them. وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ أَخَذَتْهُ السَّيْحَةُ. And for some of them, a torment, a awful cry overtook these people. وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ خَسَفْنَا بِهِ الْأَرْضِ. And for some of them, we made the earth swallow them into the ground. وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ أَغْرَقْنَا. And some of them, we caused them to drown. This is the general pattern of natural disasters. How Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would take certain individuals and groups of people. What brings about this type of destruction, according to the same ayat, if we analyze them, is firstly fisq, rebelliousness. إِنَّ مُنزِلُونَ عَلَى أَهْلِ هَذِهِ الْقَرْيَةِ رِجْزًا مِّنَ السَّمَاءِ بِمَا كَانُوا يَفْسُقُونَ. Indeed, we are about to send down from the heavens a great torment from the sky, بِمَا كَانُوا يَفْسُقُونَ, because of their rebelliousness, because of their fisq, of their evil deeds. Fasad, وَلَا تَعْثَوْ فِي الْأَرْضِ مُفْسِدِينَ, and do not cause corruption in the land, is also amongst the verses discussed here previously. Kibr, فَاسْتَكْبَرُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ, these people became arrogant on the land, and possibly even kufr. Kufr will bring about destruction, but some of the ulama highlight that kufr doesn't necessarily mean the end of an individual or a society. The end of any society comes when it comes down to zulm, oppression. So kufr has been left for many, many centuries previously. But when people begin to oppress other people and other nations, then that is the quick ending of that individual. Read the history of the Soviet Union. Some 78 years they conquered and they ruled, and then they began to oppress. And that came the end of their rule of the great Soviet Empire, or the Great Iron Wall, or whatever they call it. And likewise, we find that other such nations that follow the same methodology, they remain with the kufr for centuries. But now the time has come for these individuals that when they begin to oppress other people, then that will lead the end of that nation. As we find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give respite to the kufr, will never give respite to the zalimeen. And likewise, we have to bear in mind that there is no barrier between the prayer of the oppressed and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In kana mu'minan or in kana kafiran. Bear that in mind. If you as a Muslim oppress other people, that individual's dua will go to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you could be taken up for that. And at the moment, unfortunately, it is the Muslims that are being oppressed. And as Muslims are being oppressed, there is no barrier between them or their dua and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept their supplications. وَمَا ظَلَمْنَاهُمْ وَلَكِنُ ظَلَمُوا أَنفُسَهُمْ. We did not oppress them, but these people oppressed their own selves. Numerous verses and ayat which talk about this, which end in such a nature, and these verses in Surah Al-Ankabut, if you want to go back and read them from verse 34 onwards to verse 40, concludes with وَمَا كَانَ اللَّهُ لِيَظْلِمَهُمْ وَلَكِنْ كَانُوا أَنفُسَهُمْ يَظْلِمُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not oppress humanity or people, but indeed these people used to only oppress their own selves. وَمَا كُنَّ مُحْلِكِ الْقُرَىٰ إِلَّا وَأَهْلُهَا ظَالِمُونَ. We do not cause any group of village or group of individuals come to destruction, إِلَّا وَأَهْلُهَا ظَالِمُونَ, except for the people of that village were in a state of oppression. So how can these so-called natural disasters be removed? Even according to their own sources, this is the wrath of God. Read Richard O'Neill, Natural Disasters. Long ago, our ancestors believed that disasters caused by earthquakes, volcanic eruptions, floods, devastating storms, and other natural phenomena were a sign of the wrath of their gods. Today, of course, we know better. So they conclude themselves, this is the wrath of God, but now we know better because of the advancement of technology. Now we know the causes, the moving of the plates of the earth, or the coming of the wind from certain location. Now we know the causes. Still, a people, excuse my expression, who are very dumb in the understanding of the causes of these mishaps that happen, or this destruction which comes upon. To remove the natural disaster is firstly stop the oppression. That's the first way that you will remove the disaster that would happen upon you. The soldiers of Allah, only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows who the soldiers are. You cause oppression upon people thousands of miles away, then that same oppression will come back and haunt you. Whatever disguise it may be in, destruction will come upon your own self. So stop the oppression is the first thing. Whether in Kanu Musliman, whether you're Muslims or you're the disbelievers, stop the oppression. Repent and pay heed. أَوَلَا يَرَوْنَ أَنَّهُمْ يُفْتَنُونَ فِي كُلِّ عَامٍ مَرَّةً أَوْ مَرَّتَيْنِ ثُمَّ لَا يَتُوبُونَ وَلَا هُمْ يَذَّكَّرُونَ. Do the people not see that these people are tested or trialed once in a year or twice in a year? ثُمَّ لَا يَتُوبُونَ. Then they don't repent back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَلَا هُمْ يَذَّكَّرُونَ. Nor do they pay heed to this. It's another lesson for us to think about. That all of us are tried in some form of situation. The loss of wealth, of loved ones, of property, whatever it may be. All of those occasions are times for the person to repent back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. to adopt the correct iman and taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because those same verses which talked about Ahlul Qura, the destruction, why don't they believe, and the destruction could come upon them in the forenoon, or whilst they're asleep, etc. Those same ayat, they mention as well, that what is the blessing that will be given when you adopt correct belief and taqwa. وَلَوْ أَنَّ أَهْلَ الْقُرَىٰ آمَنُوا وَاتَّقَوْا لَفَتَحْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ بَرَكَاتٍ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَلَكِنْ كَذَّبُوا. If you become that same group of individuals of the village who believe and have consciousness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we will open up, rip open the heavens for those people. The blessings of the heavens and the earth. وَلَكِنْ كَذَّبُوا فَأَخَذْنَاهُمْ بِمَا كَانُوا يَكْسِبُونَ. And then we take them because of what they used to earn. That is وَعْدُ اللَّهِ حَقٍ. That is the promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You adopt the iman, you adopt conscience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then blessings will come down upon you. You don't need no one to send down the blessings from the sky. And that's why we find that the trials and tribulations, there is wisdom and benefits in the trials and the tribulations that we are all facing in this day and age, and in specific those people who are suffering today. And so many of the ulama have discussed the reasons behind, or the wisdoms and the benefits of the trials and tribulations. First thing, when people highlight why. Why is this happening? لَا يُسْأَلُ عَمَّا يَفْعَلُ وَهُمْ يُسْأَلُونَ. He is not to be asked about what he does. وَهُمْ يُسْأَلُونَ. They will be questioned. So it's not befitting to ask, why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala do this? That question is incorrect. وَهُمْ يُسْأَلُونَ. You will be asked about what have you done. Not to question Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because then that leads to rejection. Because those people, the discussion about the sifat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, some of them would walk around, state, and look at the born blind and one suffering from a disease and say, how can Ar-Rahman do this? Because first they negated the sifat of hikmah, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is al-hakim. Now they want to negate his mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by questioning that. Why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala do this to individuals? My Lord, what sin have I done for you to do this to me? Muslims are beginning to state this as well. And possibly many of us will make such words. Why am I going through this? What sin have I done that I should be going through this turmoil or this fitna? And we find the reason for this is because some people may feel that the good deeds, or the restricted, I do good deeds, my life becomes restricted. When I come to Al-Islam, everything seems to crumble around me. Loss of my job, my wealth, family problems, everything around me. But when I turn to ma'asiyah, when I turn to disobedience, I turn to haram things, I have an easy life. Everything is placed in front of me. The reason for that is because now is the real trial. Now is the test. Are you a real believer? Because before you was jahil, you was ignorant. But now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you something. Are you still going to turn back to the previous way of life? And secondly, we find that certain people, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect all of us from this, they think well of themselves. They feel that their iman has reached such a level that I'm not going to be tested by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No trial, no punishment, I can handle it. That is a very, very dangerous belief to have inside your heart. To think well of yourself. That I'm protected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even though we should hold a belief to a certain degree. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can test whenever He wants to really find out, are you a real believer? And the opposite of this, we find that many Muslims in this day and age, they feel they are living a life of subjugation, of oppression, despite establishing Islam inwardly and outwardly. Many people believe that Islam will never become victorious. And that's why when these trials and these calamities come, they don't know what to do. They forget about the ayat mentioned inside the Quran, فَصَبَرُوا عَلَى مَا كُذِّبُوا وَأُوثُوا. Those people, those prophets remain patient because what people tortured them. And because of the hardship that they went through. So the test to find out whether you are truthful and you have the patience whilst you are traveling on this journey. And as we mentioned, that these people believe, who cling to Islam externally and internally as well, they believe that we will never ever be victorious. Never ever hold that in your heart. Islam will forever be victorious. If not amongst groups of individuals, there will always be ta'ifa. There's always be a firqa, a group of individuals that will never be overtaken. Unfortunately, at the moment, we can't seem to visualize who that group of individuals, who they are. And we find that many people think that this dunya is only reserved for the disbelievers. And then the akhirah will be given to the believers. Whilst reading in preparation for this lecture, by the grace and the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, reminder for myself that nobility and might is not for the disbelievers in this world. It is for the believers in this world and in the akhirah. وَلِلَّهِ الْعِزَّةُ وَلِرَسُولِهِ وَلِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَلَكِنَّ الْمُنَافِقِينَ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. Izzah, might and power belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and to the believers, but the hypocrites don't know this. Bear that in mind, that belief needs to be burning inside your heart, that Islam is always going to be victorious. وَإِنَّ جُنْدَنَا لَهُمُ الْخَالِبُونَ. Our group of soldiers will be victorious. كَتَبَ اللَّهُ لَأَغْلِبَنَّ أَنَا وَرُسُلِي. It has been written down that I will be victorious and my messenger. And today's day and age, the message of the Prophet Muhammad will be victorious. It's a fact that remains today. But many people can't seem to understand that and perceive that. Yes, one day we will be defeated and they will feel a loss. وَتَرْجُونَ مِنَ اللَّهِ مَا لَا يَرْجُونَ. But the difference is what? Between the heavens and the earth. What you aspire for is not what they aspire for. They just aspire for a paycheck at the end of the day. Promotion, medals, honorship, lordship, knighthood. As for those people, for Islam, who are struggling the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they do it for some other reasons, which many people can't seem to perceive or understand. And these people are still writing PhD essays and dissertations about what makes these people click. Trials are an expiation and a refining process. Many of us have heard about the statement that gold is refined in fire. That statement is actually a hadith collected by Imam al-Bayhaqi wal-Hakim fi Mustadrikihi, who highlights this hadith of the Prophet Muhammad that certain individuals go through trials and tribulations and they'll be refined like gold is refined. The more you burn the gold, the more refined it becomes until they become pure gold. We haven't been refined in any way at all. Another group of individuals will be burnt slightly. They'll become the lesser gold. But then you find a black gold. Black gold are those people who give in to the trials of this dunya. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us from becoming the black gold. And that's why you finally read the seerah of the nubala, of the great ones, and you read about their life, even being put in seclusion, and everything about them. It's all praiseworthy about them, the things that they write. It's only when they find tools are taken away from them, that's when they believe that is the end of their life. Until then, they're rejoicing. And some of the Salaf, believe it or not, when you read their works, they highlight that when we were living in a state of chastisement and punishment, we felt that we should carry on living in that state. Because they went beyond the scope of the materialistic aspect of understanding this punishment, and they were so much into the inner meaning that they were rejoicing in that punishment. That's the way they saw certain things and calamities that they were going through. And likewise, they find that the believer is not afflicted with illness or hardship, even if it be a worry that troubles him, or a thorn that may prick the individual, except that his sins will be expiated as a result of it. Al-Hadith marwahu Imam Bukhari wa Muslim. And that's how you find this famous Arab statement or proverb, how many are the blessings hidden under the veil of tribulations? How many blessings are there that are hidden underneath the veil of tribulations? And likewise, we find that in conclusion, that this new wave of thought that we find, that these people who are suffering these problems are corrupt, are immoral, are deviants, are innovators, or people even deserving of the punishment. This new wave of thought is existing amongst many of the people at the moment. Every time people step in to do some form of charitable action or do good deeds. I grew up in this country and I remember when we were younger, many people would travel far and wide to do good things, to collect clothing, to give food, to give wealth. That has all folded up today. If it's not the political environment, then it's because of our own Muslims. That why do you want to do that? Why do you want to help so-and-so? Why do you want to get involved in that? It's something to think about. That anybody who initiates some form of khair or goodness, then 1,001 excuses are developed by other people, other Muslims, to prevent them from doing what they are doing. And I want to enter into a new dimension, that all of these natural disasters that exist are none other than a reminder of the last day. They are glimpses of the last day. If you read the seerah, what happened to these people even to this day, And the brothers can correct me, they feel that what they visualized was this was the coming of Qiyamah. That's what many of those people concluded who saw these natural disasters taking place around them. They just thought it's nothing but the Day of Judgment coming upon us. So even the basic surahs that we've learned and recite every single day, إِذَا زُلْزِلَتِ الْأَرْضُ زِلْزَالَهَا, when the earth begins to shake, وَأَخْرَجَتِ الْأَرْضُ أَثْقَالَهَا, and the earth throws out its burden. I'll give you a new dimension and meaning of throwing out its burden today, that the oppression that's being committed, if we're not going to stop it, then the earth will stop it. Bear that in mind. If you don't have the courage to stop the oppression, the earth has stood up and say, I'm not going to take no more. She's highlighting, I'm not going to take no more oppression. I will retaliate for those people. And likewise, you find the whole of this Ammah, it is full of this. إِذَا الشَّمْسُ كُوِّرَتْ إِذَا السَّمَاءُ فَطَرَتْ. It's all referring to the changes of the climate, changes of the earth, the sun being folded up, the oceans boiling. All these ayat are all reflecting upon the akhirah. That's why many of the ulama have written works, the mashhad of the final day, all revolving around these ayat inside Juz Ammah. Like what we find, وَتَرَى النَّاسَ السُّكَارَى. You will see mankind in a state of drunkenness. وَمَا هُمْ سُكَارَى. They are not in a state of drunkenness. Indeed, it is only the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like what we find, وَتَكُونُ الْجِبَالُ كَالْإِحْنِ الْمَنْفُوشِ. And the mountains will become like soft wool. And I'm sure the presentation will highlight what is the end of those great mountains of Kashmir. Just split in half, sliced in half, and just disappeared, like how wool is easily, accessibly just pulled away from another piece of wool. That is the meaning of this verse. وَتَكُونُ الْجِبَالُ كَالْعِحْنِ الْمَنْفُوشِ. It will become like soft carded wool. It's something to reflect upon, that all of these ayat are nothing but ayat highlighting the coming of the final day. And that's why we find that all of this should encourage all of us to race in doing good deeds. بَادِرُوا بِالْأَعْمَالِ. Race one another in doing good deeds. سَابِقُوا. Race, challenge one another in doing these good actions. Because what other way can you help humanity is none other than helping them. That is a perception that many of us fail to understand. An individual who is, if you want to be under the protection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then take this hadith away with you tonight. Allahu fi awni al-abdi ma dama al-abdu fi awni akhihi. Allah is in the aid of his servant as long as the servant is in the aid of his brother. So if you want to fall under the protection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that is the one thing that you can do. And as for the concept of Tawheed, the belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I'll tell you what it revolves around, because there's too much academic and rhetoric speech about what is Tawheed. People who stand up and help other people, that is the true visualization of Tawheed. وَأَحْسِنْ كَمَا أَحْسَنَ اللَّهُ إِلَيْكَ. Show good to humanity like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed goodness to you. Not just to preach kalimat of Tawheed, to preach the word of Tawheed, but to stand up and physically do something. Those people who suffer, they will run quickly towards that da'wah of Tawheed. And it's been documented in many locations and places that the people of Ahlul Tawheed, and people turn to people of Ahlul Tawheed, is those people who stood up and came to their aid. We are only people of Tawheed in, and I've used these words with great reservation, in what we write down today. That's all that we've become. Many people, you can teach them what is Tawheed. Everybody can learn the correct understanding of Tawheed. But it's implementation of that real belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be helping humanity. It's something that's been lifted from many of us. And that's what we need to visualize, that once you understand that, not all of us can become ulama, not all of us can become khutaba, not all of us can become clerics, not all of us can become preachers, but all of us can become people who aid the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by preaching the correct tawheed and visualizing that perception of tawheed in aiding the rest of humanity. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive me of my shortcomings towards our brothers in Kashmir and alleviate their problems. And make us all excel in helping those people wherever they are in this world. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala place these words in a mizan of hasanat and raise us up with a pure heart. Anything correct I've said has been nothing else but the blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Anything incorrect has been from my own self and the whispering of shaitan. Wa jazakumullahu khair, subhanakallahu wa bihamdi. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.
The creation of an individual, as you find in another location inside the Quran, وَقَدْ خَلَقَكُمْ أَطْوَارًا. We have created you in stages. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Firstly, I'll read the text in Arabic.
at least to just gain some of the blessings of reading the hadith of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu qal, haddathana Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam wa huwa sadiqul masduq, inna ahadakum yujma'u khalquhu fi batni ummihi 40 yawman nutfa, thumma yakunu 'alaqatan mithla dhalik, thumma yakunu mudghatan mithla dhalik, thumma yursalu Allah ilayhi al-malak fayanfukhu fihi ar-ruh wa yu'maru bi arba'i kalimatin, bi katbi rizqihi wa 'amalihi wa ajali wa shaqiyyun aw sa'id, fa walladhi la ilaha ghayru, inna ahadakum la ya'malu bi 'amali ahli al-janna hatta ma yakuna baynahu wa baynaha illa dhira'un, fayasbiqu 'alayhi al-kitab fay'amalu bi 'amali ahli an-nar fayadkhuluha, wa inna ahadakum la ya'malu bi 'amali ahli an-nar hatta ma yakuna baynahu wa baynaha illa dhira'un, fayasbiqu 'alayhi al-kitab fay'amalu bi 'amali ahli al-jannati fayadkhuluha. Rawahu al-Bukhari wa Muslim. A rough translation of the hadith narrated by Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, who states that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam narrated to them, or he narrates, and he is the most truthful in speech, referring to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and how relevant this hadith is today, that really one of you, inna ahadakum yujma'u khalqahu fi batni ummihi, one of you is gathered, his creation is gathered in the womb of his mother, 40 yawman, for 40 days in a state of nutfa, in a state of the semen, thumma yakunu 'alaqatan mithla dhalik, then that nutfa, that sperm becomes 'alaqa, a leech-like clot of blood, thumma yakunu mudgha mithla dhalik, then it becomes a lump of flesh, a chewed lump of flesh, for that same amount of time, for another 40 days. So 40 days it remains in an initial form of nutfa, then it becomes alaqa, a clot of blood for 40 days, then for the next 40 days it becomes a chewed piece of flesh, or like a piece of flesh. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends an angel and blows the soul or the spirit of life into this fetus. وَيُؤْمَرُ بِأَرْبَعِ كَلِمَاتٍ, and is ordered with four words or four commands, which are written down. The provision of this child or the fetus, وَعَمَلِهِ, his actions, وَعَجَلِهِ, his lifespan, وَشَقِيٌ أَوْ سَعِيد, happy or sad. فَوَالَّذِي لَا إِلَهَ غَيْرُهُ, and he take an oath or a promise that there is no deity to worship except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. إِنَّ أَحَدَكُمْ, indeed one of you does the actions of the people of paradise. حَتَّى مَا يَكُونَ بَيْنَهُ وَبَيْنَهَا إِلَّا ذِرَاعًا, between him and paradise, between that individual and paradise, is only a hand span's length. فَيَسْبِقُ عَلَيْهِ الْكِتَابِ, but what has been written down, decreed, overtakes him. فَيَعْمَلُ بِعَمَلِ أَهْلِ النَّارِ, and begins to do the actions of the people of the hellfire, and ends up going into the fire. And indeed one of you does the actions of the people of the hellfire. حَتَّى مَا يَكُونَ بَيْنَهُ وَبَيْنَهَا إِلَّا ذِرَاعٌ, until to such a degree that person is so close to the hellfire, like an arm's length, but that which has been destined overtakes that individual, and that individual begins to do the action of the people of paradise, and then enters into paradise. And this hadith has been collected by Imam Bukhari, a Muslim, in the collection of Sahih. So here you find that many ulama give this hadith a general heading of such titles as Al-A'malu Al-Khawatim, the actions are upon their ending. But we want to look at the first part of the hadith talking about creation, the creation of an individual. And we find that this is the sunnah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has laid down of creation. We find that the beginning of creation is Adam, who has been created without a mother or a father. Kun fayakun, be, and it was. That is the command. And then you find from Adam, you find the creation of Hawa, who is created from the rib of Adam. So here you find that she's created from something. Then the third type of creation that you find is the creation of Isa ibn Maryam, who has been created with the use of a mother, without the interception of the semen or the interception of a father. That's the third type of creation that you find. All those three forms are miraculous creations that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has done. Then you find the fourth, which is Sa'irul Bashar, the rest of humanity, which is all of us. The use of a male and a female to procreate or make the rest of creation. That is the sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The reason why we have to bear that in mind is because, you know, when some people may present, you know, maybe that how will society develop through this new concept of life that these people believe in, as we'll touch upon, is something incorrect. It's against the sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even in the plants you find there is zawjain, there's a partnership in everything, in creation, in the animals, in the plant, in the animal kingdom, and even in the human kingdom, you find that this is the natural sunnah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed. And we have to follow that course of life. Here you extract two lessons, or one lesson in specific is a concept of rahbaniyah, of the monastic approach of life. Because many people feel that the more Islamic you become, the more abstinent you should become of these of nature, of possibly sexual desires. And that's why you find that many of the people who trod this path, they began to enter into this form of rahbaniyah, of abstinence, and giving up many of the halal things which have been allowed for them to do. And you find the very famous hadith that I'm sure all of you are aware of, is three individuals came to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. One said that, where are we from his actions? They asked, how are his actions? And they felt very miserly or very sad about their actions in comparison to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So one of them said, I will pray every night and not break my prayer. Second one said, I will fast every single day. Third one said that I will never ever engage with women or get married. So when the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam came back and he heard this action of theirs, he said to them that, look, as for myself, then I stand in prayer, then I break my prayer and I rest. I fast and then I break my fast. And then I marry and I have relationship with women. فَمَنْ رَغِبَ عَنْ سُنَّتِي فَلَيْسَ مِنِّي Whoever turns away from my sunnah has got nothing to do with me. So here you find that this is an integral part of life, that this is a natural way of life. And personally, that this does strengthen your iman. That's what you find in some ahadith, that marriage is half of your iman, and for the other half you should fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That it makes you committed in the things that you want to do, in your perception of life and the things that you want to achieve, and responsibility is placed upon you of making you a better individual. Now, this is the natural course, or the course which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has laid down of creation. And this course of creation begins with that initial drop of semen, that relationship between a man and a woman, that release of that water, which even the Quran describes as أَلَمْ نَخْلُقُكُمْ مِنْ مَاءٍ مَهِينٍ. Have we not created you from a despicable water, despised water? From this, you find that the insan becomes what? ظَلُومًا جَهُولًا, becomes arrogant and oppressive. So the Quran, on one side, one scenario, it highlights that the insan, you've been created from a water which is despicable to you, and then at the later stage, you become one who's arrogant and oppressive in nature. It's something for insan to always reflect upon, that this is my beginning and look what I claim to be. And we find that some people may have a discussion about the color and etc., and the conception of the child in its nature. And even in the time of the Prophet Muhammad, you find that a certain individual, his certain children had a certain color, and one came with a different color. And so he maybe had the thought that maybe something may have happened with my wife in terms of accusing or something, but obviously did trust in that sense. So he was taken back, startled aback that one child is different from the rest of the children. So the Prophet Muhammad would كان يخاطب الناس على أقولهم, used to address people according to their intellect and their mind. So he addressed him that, do you have camels? And he goes, yes. He goes, is there a camel which is a separate entity or separate color from the rest of the camels? And he goes, yes, there is. He goes, so where did that camel come from? And the Bedouin highlights that maybe it came from the loins, from the lineage of one of the other camels. It holds that small degree of that color, so then that is embedded in this camel. So the rest of them could be a brown color. This one ends up being black or white, whatever it is. So he goes, maybe it could be possible that's in the loins of your genealogy as well, inside your system or in your wife's system, that color comes out now, rather than trying to accuse the other individual of something. Even though colors don't make a difference, it's just something, a blessing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed. And even if you read the works of Tafsir of Adam, that you find the various forms of soil, the red soil, different colors, black, etc., grey, and mixed them together and made it into Adam alayhi salam, who became the teen. And from there you find that the rest of humanity shares those various colors which Jibreel alayhi salam put together. And that's some of the opinions that the ulama of Tafsir have put together about the creation of Adam. So we find that from Nutfa, becomes alaqa. Alaqa is basically a qit'atu min ad-dam, is a clot of blood. So from that semen, it develops into a clot of blood for 40 days. Then from that clot of blood, it becomes mudgha. Mudgha is a lump of flesh. Now if you study like some of the works of Professor Keith Moore, you'll find that some ulama of Quran and Hadith presented these findings to him to study, to compare it to his work. He's a great specialist in embryology, to compare the two together. So he uses the Hadith and uses this to compare it to the scientific approach, and finds that they both are in unison, that whatever the Hadith are highlighting, exactly the same what science is highlighting as well. Then you find, then even in his new version of the book, revised version, he writes with extractions from the Quran and Hadith on this textbook, a famous textbook used in the science of embryology. Then after the angel is sent down and ordered with the four commands to write down its provision, its action, its lifespan, or happy or sad. Now these are the stages that you find of creation, as you find in another location inside the Quran, وَقَدْ خَلَقَكُمْ أَطْوَارًا, we have created you in stages, in various stages that we have changed you. Those are the three basic stages of being نُطْفَة فَعَلَقَة and being مُدْخَة, 40 days each becoming 120 days, and then the soul is breathed or thrown into that fetus. Now here some people will highlight that وَقَدْ خَلَقَكُمْ أَطْوَارًا, we created you in stages, refers possibly to Darwin's theory. So even some of the people who talk about the Quran have gone into this incorrect view. There is no essence of human beings being apes at any stage of being upon this earth. They may believe that they revolve from an ape, and that's why many of them behave in such an immoral manner. That's down to them. That's the belief that they hold. But as Muslims, we believe that insan is the most supreme and the best creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and made us totally separate from the animal kingdom. But we find that the this is the natural course. So those people who don't follow this natural sunnah which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has laid down, then how do they, the question goes to them, how do they expect to procreate? So am khuliqu min ghayri shay'in am humul khaliqun? Have they been created out of nothing, or are they the creators? That's the question of morality to be posed to these people. This is the natural way of life that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has laid down, or God has laid down. Now, have you been created out of nothing, or are you the creators? And obviously the answer is that they have been created from something, and obviously they are not the ones who create that. It's only Al-Khaliq, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So after these 120 days, you find that the angel blows in the spirit or the soul, and then it's written down those four things that we mentioned. Now the Quran discusses the various stages in different locations, highlighting the use of these words of nutfa, of alaqa, of mudkha. Then you find a mudkha mukhallaqa, the mudkha, lump of flesh which is created, and that which is not created. And if you look, study science, you find that sometimes a child develops and sometimes it doesn't develop. So basically a miscarriage, it could be in today's terminology. And then likewise you find inside another surah, in Surah Al-Mu'minun, inside the 23rd chapter of the Quran, you find here a discussion like of seven basic stages of insan. وَلَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ مِنْ سُلَالَةٍ مِنْ طِينٍ, that we made insan from the sticky mud. ثُمَّ جَعَلْنَاهُ نُطْفَةً, then we made him into a semen, فِي قَرَارٍ مَكِينٍ, who rests in the soft, in the womb of the mother. ثُمَّ خَلَقْنَا النُطْفَةَ عَلَقَةً, then we made the nutfa, the semen, into the clot of blood. فَخَلَقْنَا الْعَلَقَةَ مُدْغَةً, then we make the clot of blood into a lump of flesh. فَخَلَقْنَا الْمُدْغَةَ عِظَامًا, then we make the lump of flesh, place bones into it. فَكَسَوْنَا الْعِظَامَ, then we cover the bones, lahma, with flesh. ثُمَّ أَنْشَأْنَاهُ خَلْقًا آخَرَ, then we make it into another creation. فَتَبَارَكَ اللَّهُ أَحْسَنُ الْخَالِقِينَ. So here you find that these are seven stages of the individual. That's why Ibn Abbas said, خُلِقَ إِبْنُ آدَمْ مِنْ سَبْعٍ, that the son of Adam is been created in these seven stages, seven forms. Now here we find that some people posed the question, or some of the companions had a discussion about al-azl, فَتَذَاكَرُوا al-azl, فَقَالُوا لَا بَأْسْ بِهِ. They used to practice, al-azl is, the Latin is basically, coitus interruptus, is basically not to enter the water into the woman, to release yourself before you do that action. So this was a practice, today's terminology, a form of contraception that they practiced at that time. And even history has proven they used other forms as well. But we find here that it is the smaller destruction. And it's a smaller destruction, a form of abortion that some of them referred to. But then they highlight, not until the seven stages have passed. So the person, and he carried this out, and it was acceptable for them to do that. To do that type of action. It's not classified as destroying the child in any manner, because obviously nothing has taken place in essence, or something has taken place, but the minimal amount in comparison to those stages of creation. So that highlights that the person, even these accidents do happen, that is the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like even somebody wasn't here, you find these companions are intentionally doing that, of leaving the woman. So here you find they're intentionally doing that, and they're still being told that whatever has been destined is going to happen to you, or happen to your partner. So same thing, even if it's an accident, it's something that's been decreed. So a person shouldn't feel sad about that, unless there's clear medical proof that the woman will be harmed in carrying the child, or it's dangerous to the woman, or there's something dangerous that could happen to the child inside the womb of the mother. On those grounds, then obviously a person can abort the child. But in general, there should be no thought at all for a woman to abort a child, especially on the basis of poverty or fearing poverty. A person should not worry about it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will provide for them. But what is allowed is the correct family planning of leaving an adequate gap. That's justified family planning, whereby you leave a gap between your children, that the first child develops to a certain degree, that the mother can take care of, that she does have another child. That form of family planning is allowed. But in between that gap, if she does fall pregnant, then that's acceptable. Like you're saying, an accident could happen, then you just have to live with that. You can't say, it stopped my planning of, whatever these non-Muslims have of 3.5 years of my career, and then I'll come back to the drawing board. No, it doesn't quite work like that. You have your planning whereby you take your precaution, but whilst that precaution, like you said, at least do happen, if the woman does conceive, then you just carry on with your life. It doesn't become a burdensome. So we're not negating that there's nothing wrong with planning, because some people think that, you have to have a child after child every single year, whatever it is, or every 9 months, and reach a certain target. So there's nothing wrong with planning, perfectly allowed. The incorrect planning is the one whereby you just choose how many children you want to have, and that is it. People operate on themselves that they cannot have children. So their life just becomes sexual desires, basically. So here we find, even in the Quran, إِنَّ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ مِنْ نُطْفَةٍ أَمْشَاجٍ, that we've created insan with the mixed semen of both the male and the female. Now, these ayat also, they do highlight a hidden point as well of the concept, the link between resurrection and creation. So many these ayat, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسُ إِن كُنْتُمْ فِي رَيْبٍ مِّنَ الْبَعْثِ, O mankind, if you are in doubt about the resurrection, فَإِنَّا خَلَقْنَاكُمْ مِّنْ تُرَابٍ, indeed we created you from the dust, then from the nutfa, ثُمَّ عَلَكَ ثُمَّ مِّنْ مُدْغَ مُخَلَّقَةٍ وَغَيْرِ مُخَلَّقَةٍ. So here you find this is the beginning of Surah Al-Hajj, 22nd chapter of the Quran, whereby discussion takes place about the creation. You are doubting the resurrection. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins to discuss the creation of human beings. Now here you find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created something from nothing, so obviously it's easy for him subhanahu wa ta'ala, wa huwa ahwanu alayh, becomes even more easy for him subhanahu wa ta'ala to recreate once again the rest of humanity. So the initial creation is from nothing, being it is, so obviously the second creation will be much more easy for the individual for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to do. And likewise, you find individuals, when you do something in its initial stages, when you return back, it becomes very much easier for you to create or do that object once again. And the concept of creation of insan is limited, because we are using the tools and the utensils or the natural material which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us to make certain things, and with the aql, the intellect Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us. So those ayat, we can use them as an evidence about the resurrection, to refute those people who don't believe in the resurrection. You find in the Quran, زَعْمَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا أَلَّنْ يُبْعَثُوا, the disbelievers claim that we will not be resurrected. There will be no resurrection. So then you can use these ayat which are talking about the creation, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the creator, he is the one that's going to bring us back once again. So you find that the ruh, we mentioned the soul, is blown into the individual after 4 months. ثُمَّ أَنْشَأْنَاهُ خَلْقًا آخَرٍ, and that's where some of the ulama of tafsir go to the opinion that this is the meaning, that we make it into another creation. So first initially it's just the semen and the clot of blood, then the lump of flesh, and then it becomes khalqan akhar, is at this stage when the soul is blown inside there. So annahu idha yani suqita ba'da tamam arba' ashhur sulliya alayh, that if it is, the child is miscarried after the completion of 100 and after 4 months, then it is preyed upon. That was the madhab of Imam Ahmad, one of the four great imams. So here we find a discussion taking place about such concepts, about when to pray on the child, etc. But what is relevant to us today is many people get so engrossed in the concept of the male and the female, what will the child be? And I'm sure that the brothers can vouch that the mother being safe and the child being safe becomes more important than what the actual child is. I mean, it's merely just a concept of jahiliyyah, of ignorance, that people boast about their sons that they have, which unfortunately is still a concept that exists even amongst many of the people today, that the son is the one that holds up the family traditions, etc. And even though we know the many ahadith about the blessings of having a daughter, whoever raises up 3 daughters will be like this with the Prophet from paradise, whoever, then it came down to 2, then one individual said even 1. So to look after your daughters is a way for you that they will open the doors of paradise for you, and a true blessing that they are. يُصَوِّرُكُمْ فِي الْأَرْحَامِ كَيْفَ يَشَاءُ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the beginning of Surah Ali Imran, the 3rd chapter, He يُصَوِّرُكُمْ, creates you فِي الْأَرْحَامِ, inside the womb of the mother, كَيْفَ يَشَاءُ, however He wants, either male or female. Likewise, you find يَهَبُ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ إِنَاثَ, gives to whoever he wants females, gives to whoever he wants males, and leaves whoever he wants أَقِيمَ, leaves whoever he wants barren. Or he gives both male and females to the husband and the wife. So that is a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whatever he bestows upon that individual. And that should be the real concept of the believer. If you look inside Surah Al-A'raf, you find a discussion about the woman becoming burdensome, becoming heavy, and then praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to alleviate them, to bless them with a righteous child. Then when they're given what they ask for, then they become mushrikeen, they become polytheists, calling upon other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So here you find that the lesson that we extract is the person should be praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the child is born in a state of being complete, grows up in a state of being righteous, and becomes qurratu a'yun, as you find in Surah Al-Furqan, that the make our spouses and make our children a coolness and a tenderness for our eyes. Many of the ulama of tafsir, they highlight that this coolness and the tenderness of the eyes is not necessarily in the hereafter, but also in this world as well. That your children become a pleasing to you in this world, in the way that they conduct themselves, the way that they behave towards you. Likewise in the hereafter as well, for you as well. So that's something we can all bear in mind. Many, many traditions and wordings that you find, that the best thing that a father can teach a child is good manners, fine character, fine behavior. And kama tadinu tadan, the way that you behave towards others is the way it would be reflected upon yourself or come back to you one day, as a famous English statement, what goes around comes around. So if you are good to your parents, then know for a fact your children will be good to you. And if you are evil or wrong in your conduct towards your parents, then don't be surprised that many years later that your children behave ill to you. You say that, what am I doing wrong to my children though? Then reflect upon that the way you conducted yourself to your parents has obviously come back to you, as many of the ulama of tazkiyah, purification, write about such a topic. Now this the writing of the 4 aspects, some of them bring some evidences as written between the 2 eyes on the forehead of the individual. Some highlight written inside the sahifa, written inside the scripture of the child, about their provision, about the action. Now this writing down, is it a different record? Is this a new record that's written down? As we all know that everything by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has been decreed before the creation of the heavens and the earth by 50,000 years. Everything has already been destined by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why some people get muddled up with the Surah Al-Qadr, that this is a night of power. This is a night when destiny is written. Destiny is not written on this night. Destiny has already been written. What happens on the night of Qadr is the destiny for that year, as the ulama have described it, comes down and then disseminated instructions are given to the angels what you have to do during this year. So the main command is already stored inside Lawh al-Mahfuz, inside the guarded tablet. So when people think this is the night of Qadr, that my destiny is being written, it's already been written for you, whatever you're going to do. Just that command is given to the angel, that this child will be born, send the soul here, take this soul, do this action, send the rain, whatever it is, the commands are, they are done during that year. So the ultimate record of every single individual has already been written. Then you find that the hadith, if everything has been destined for the child or for the individual, then what point is there in doing any work or doing any action? If I'm destined to become amongst the people of the fire, or I'm destined to become amongst the people of paradise, what is the point in doing any of these actions? This was something that was posed even by the companions. They posed this question, that what is the point in doing actions then? The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam responded by saying, فَكُلٌ مُيَسَّرٌ لِمَا خُلِقَ لَهُ. Everybody will be made easy for that which has been created for him. Meaning that if you are going towards the path of paradise, then the actions of the people of paradise will become easy for you. If you're going upon the path of the hellfire, then the actions of the wretched individuals become easy for you to do. Then he read, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the verses from the Quran, فَأَمَّا مَنْ أَعْطَى وَاتَّقَى وَصَدَّقَ بِالْحُسْنَى فَسَنُيَسِّرُهُ لِلْيُسْرَى. Whoever أَعْطَى, gives and fears, then we will, believes in husna, the goodness, the truth, some go to mean in the kalima, la ilaha illallah, فَسَنُيَسِّرُهُ لِلْيُسْرَى, will make it easy for him. The path, the smooth, make the path smooth of ease, of goodness. وَأَمَّا مَنْ بَخِلَ وَاسْتَغْنَى, whoever becomes stingy and becomes thinks himself as being self-sufficient. وَأَمَّا مَنْ بَخِلَ وَاسْتَغْنَى وَكَذَّبَ بِالْحُسْنَى, and belies the truth. فَسَنُيَسِّرُهُ لِلْعُسْرَى, and we make the path difficult for him. So here you find that people of paradise know their place. People of hellfire know their place. كُلٌّ يَعْمَلُ لِمَا خُلِكَ لَهُ أَوْ لِمَا يُيَسِّرَ لَهُ. Everyone should do the actions being easy for them to head towards that path. So a person, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is making it easy for you to come and do righteous actions, to do good deeds, then you should be praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, being even more grateful that He is showing you the path of goodness. And if you see people going towards haram and doing wrong things, then you should feel sad for them that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has left them alone to carry on indulging in more and more sins. Don't think that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is unaware of what they are doing. It is simply as you find that He has let the rope go and let them enjoy themselves, what is the ulama have described as al-istidraj, to leave them so engrossed in their sins and their mistakes, they never ever come out of them until eventually death overtakes them and takes them away. Here we find that the lesson that we want to highlight is we find innama al-a'malu bil-khawatim, that actions are to be judged upon their final ending. As we all know that the first hadith was innama al-a'malu bin-niyyah, that actions are to be judged by the intentions. Now the end of the individual is judged upon what was the action that you was doing. All of us in between the beginning, you may have good intention, you may do certain actions, retract from certain actions, it's the end that counts. So sometimes we should be very careful, that many people, as this hadith highlight, people get very content with what they're doing and think that the action, the end, doesn't really matter. You find that a rajul, an individual, for the mass portion of their life have been doing the action of the people of paradise, then his end is placed upon an action which is amongst the actions of the people of the hellfire. Then you find that an individual throughout their life has been doing the action of the people of the hellfire, and then the individual finishes his life upon doing one of the actions of the people of paradise and enters into paradise. So you find that this is very careful a person should be of judging other individuals. That we can clearly visualize the amount of disbelievers who are wretched in their character and their behavior and what they've done, and then all of a sudden they become Muslims, they become total opposites. And how many Muslims that we grew up with who went to the masjid, who may have even memorized the Quran, doing good actions, and then you find them at a later stage involved in all forms of evil and even disbelief. And a person is taken aback that this is what the individual was and now what they are now. So you find that sometimes a person could do actions which seem apparent to individuals that these are good actions, but that individual is amongst the people of the hellfire. Likewise, the opposite, a person could be doing bad actions, and it seems to people this is a person from the hellfire, but indeed that person is, or rather that individual becomes the people of paradise. إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالْخَوَاتِيمِ, and it is the end of the individual which counts. Because a person who could be doing good deeds, inside the intention could be something else, seeking pleasure from the people, seeking reward from the people, or just to impress the people, to mesmerize the people, to gain some monetary gain, whatever it could be there. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows that batin, that hidden thing. The person involved in some evil could have just been brought up in that environment, indulge in evil, but there's some inclination to good and they're searching for that good until eventually they find that one form of good, they come towards that and they're taken away. If you return back and read the hadith of the individual who killed 99 people is a prime example. So you find that this khawatim, the end, was what many of the great ulama and many of the salaf were worried about, and like many of us, we don't seem to reflect upon what will be our end. وَبَكَى بَعْضُ الصَّحَابَةِ Many of the companions, they wept about what would happen to the end. And they would make such statements that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would grab the two grabbings of the creation. One of them would be, these are the people of paradise, these are the people of hellfire. وَلَا أَدْرِي فِي أَيِّ الْقَبْضَتَيْنِ كُنْتُ And the companions highlighting that, I don't know in which of the grasp I'm in. Am I amongst the people of paradise, or am I amongst the people of hellfire? And these are companions, and we know as the belief of Ahlul Sunnah, all of the companions are people of paradise. That's the belief of Ahlul Sunnah. Those people who believed in the Prophet and died upon that, they are people of paradise. Radiallahu anhu wa radu an. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased with them, and they are pleased with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yet they are making such statements as, I don't know which grass I'm going to be in. Either the grass of the people thrown into paradise, or the grass which is thrown into the hellfire. Also, you find such statements of people like Imam Sufyan, yani akhafu an uslaba al-iman inda al-maut. I fear for myself that on my death, iman is snatched away from me. Because many people feel that, you know, just as long as you know the kalima is sufficient for you, and you can just utter these words. But the Quran is quite specific. It highlights in Surah Ibrahim, يُثَبِّتُ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا بِالْقَوْلِ ثَابِتِ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give the believers قَوْلُ ثَابِتِ The affirmed word, which the ulama of tafsir highlight means the kalima of La ilaha illallah, will give them the ability to say it, make them supreme in this world and in the hereafter. So saying of the kalima, as we know, whoever says it when they die will enter into paradise. Do we all really think it's just going to be, you've memorized it, you're just going to utter it, and you're going to say it upon your death? It is only the tawfiq of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you live true to that kalima, that shahada in this world, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you the tawfiq and ability to utter it, and your final words will be lifted upon that. So you find that Malik ibn Dinar used to highlight that he would many times in the night be praying and grabbing his beard. وَيَقُولُ يَا رَبِّي قَدْ عَلِمْتَ سَاكِنَ الْجَنَّةِ مِنْ سَاكِنِ النَّارِ Oh my Lord, you know the dwellers of the paradise and the dwellers of the hellfire. فَفِي أَيِّ دَارَيْنِ مَنْزِلُ مَالِكِ So which of the two abodes is Malik going to be in? Is it going to be in the abode of the paradise or the abode of the hellfire? And that's why you find that many of the Sahaba, many of the righteous individuals, what they would fear upon themselves, as one narration you find that I met some 30 or 40 of the companions, and all of them feared hypocrisy. The minor hypocrisy, because that minor hypocrisy leads onto the major hypocrisy. And that is all an affair of the heart. And even the Prophet said that the thing that I fear for you most is the hidden shirk. And the hidden shirk is like a black ant crawling on a black rock on a moonless night. That is very dangerous, that many Muslims are struck by that. And that's why the concept of always seeking sincerity and purifying one's intention is something that stays with you throughout your life. Irrespective of who you are, it is always something that is with you. So that's why the control of the heart, one should always pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ya muqallib al-qulub, thabbit qalbi ala dinik, which is one of the most excessive du'as that Prophet Muhammad made. O control of the hearts, O turn of the hearts, make my heart established on your deen. Likewise, you find Ya musarrif al-qulub, the one who changes the hearts. Sarrif qalbi ala ta'atik, change my heart to your obedience. So these are such supplications that we can use them because at the end the control of the hearts is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you find many a hadith that they are in between the two fingers of Ar-Rahman. He changes it around however he wants, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we should pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, رَبَّنَا لَا تُزِقْ قُلُوبَنَا بَعْدَ إِذْ هَدَيْتَنَا O our Lord, don't send our hearts astray after you have guided us. Now you've guided us, now remain as constant upon that, and always making such supplications to keep us firm on this path of Islam. And we can see that on many occasions, like even amongst ourselves, that when you walk out into society, you see the haram, you see the filth, you see the glamour, you see the things that just take you away. That once you're sitting in the company of the Quran and the Hadith, and next you find all fujur of immoral behavior all around you, surrounded by you, that you just don't know what to do with your iman. So imagine the normal people in the street, the things that they are being challenged by in front of them. So we should continuously pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to keep our hearts firm on this deen and to raise us, any our final words be the shahada, and to raise us upon the words of iman. Wa jazakumullahu khair. Subhanakallahumma bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.